This presentation has been previously broadcast.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, we are back, and this is Hour 3. It will go quickly, so if you've been thinking about calling in, call now, 888-914-9149. We'll start off with Steve in Minneapolis. Hi, Steve.
Oh, hello.
Hi.
Mr. Patrick.
Happy yes, sir.
Taco Thursday. I saw Indeed. A funny picture. A guy, it says, tacos can work miracles. It's a picture of a guy standing in front of his wheelchair to pick up his taco at a
I've seen that. That's
taco.
Funny.
It's pretty funny. Anyway, I heard you talking earlier about, or somebody talking about, you know, voting abortion issues versus caring for the poor issues. Mm-hmm. And Jesus never said, petition Caesar to take care of the poor.
Right.
Caesar said, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give your money to the poor, and follow me. He never, you know, said, try to get politicians elected who will take care of the poor. So I know all these people who claim some kind of righteousness because they are electing, working to get people elected who will take care of the poor, mm-hmm. still have their money in the bank. They are not doing their part. And their claim to righteousness is false. It's not going to earn them any points in heaven. I really honestly believe that. That's just my point. I didn't have a question or anything. I just wanted to make that point that Jesus said, you take care of the poor.
That's right. Yeah, it's easier to think of yourself as a good, upright, and moral person just because you vote for somebody who says they're going to take care of the poor. That does not exempt you from your obligation to do that yourself. So much the better if you're voting in a way that's appropriate and the person really is helping the poor. That's icing on the cake, but it doesn't dispense you from your obligation to do that personally. I agree with you.
God bless your day and your audience.
Thanks, Steve. Let's go to Dave now in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. Where in Wisconsin is Dodgeville? I have not been there.
Oh, it's in the western part of the state.
Okay. Fair enough. Well, welcome.
I guess I've been on hold quite a while. I was sitting here thinking, if fornication and adultery were eliminated, wouldn't abortion practically be eliminated? We don't hear much about that in church, no matter what denomination you belong to anymore.
Which part of it? The abortion or fornication and adultery?
Well, fornication and adultery, they're just, I think the teenage pregnancy rate is down, but it seems like most young people are shacking up and then they break up. And sometimes I think that's where a lot of abortion pressure comes from, is adultery and fornication, don't you?
Well, let's put it this way. Until just recently, until let's say the last 40, 50 years or so with in vitro fertilization, there was only one way to get pregnant. And you know what that way is. Now, with new birth technologies, in vitro fertilization as an example of that, there is, technically speaking, another way to get pregnant, but short of that, there's only one way to get pregnant. So, it's obviously the case that if you're not supposed to be doing what is necessary to get pregnant, then there would be no pregnancies, or at least no illicit pregnancies. So, I think that's the point you're making, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Well,
I mean, you know, I'm about your age, and they were always preaching at our youth group about, you know, keeping your paws off your girlfriend and don't get her pregnant and all this type of thing. And nobody came out point blank and said, fornication is a mortal sin. You can go to hell for it. You could end up getting married a lot sooner than you thought you would by a shotgun wedding, which wouldn't be very good, and you might be very poor and not have the career you want if you get your sweetheart pregnant when you're 19. They just never came out and said that. They beat around the bush, and we sang songs, and I think it's still going on. What do you think?
Well, are you referring to, say, CCD classes in the 1960s and 70s? Is that what you mean?
Yes.
Kind of content-free? A lot of, you know, heavy on Jesus is your friend and really light on things like what the church actually teaches? Is that what you mean?
Yes. I think that's where a lot of our falling away Catholics come from. They never had decent instruction to begin with, and they're just very confused, and they don't know enough to... Well, in fact, myself, I discovered more about the Catholic faith in the public library than I did in the parish school or high school instructions.
Right. There's a Bible verse.
It seems like after Vatican, after Vatican II, they weren't quite sure what to tell us, it seemed like.
Yeah, I know what you mean. I lived through that. Thankfully, I lived in a situation where my parents ensured that I had a good Catholic upbringing, so Catholic grammar school for the most part. There were some years here and there where I went to public schools, but when they could afford it, I was at Catholic grammar school. So I survived that ordeal largely because my parents were so diligent, and I am grateful to them for that. But I know what you're talking about because I saw my peers, many of them, who did not have that benefit. They did not receive an adequate education in the Catholic faith. And I'll go you one better, Dave. It wasn't merely the fact that there was a deficiency in Catholic education in many parishes, but in addition to that, the whole world was turning upside down. And as you remember as a kid, you probably have a child's memory of it, but we had the Vietnam War, we had the anti-war movement, we had the drug revolution, the sexual revolution, we had riots in the streets, we were looking at the civil rights movement and its impact on the country. We had assassinations with President Kennedy and then later RFK and Martin Luther King and the Cold War. I mean, there was so much upheaval going on. And in the middle of all that, there was Vatican II. You know, sort of early into that, Vatican II took place. So there were cultural upheaval, social upheavals. There was an upheaval in the church. And it was very disorienting for many people. And my theory in answer to the point you're making, Dave, is this. Your parents and mine, and certainly their parents, they grew up in a society that was, by comparison, far more intact than the society that you and I were born into and grew up in. And back in the 40s and 50s, so like my dad was born in the 30s. My mom was born in 1940. And when they were growing up, probably the same is true for your parents, there very little in the way of upheaval the way there was when we were growing up. And so people then tended to learn their faith more or less by osmosis. And they would absorb it in ways that your generation or our generation couldn't really do. And then because we didn't receive the faith the way our parents tended to, and they didn't maybe realize how much more difficult it would be for us, that meant that our generation was handicapped in trying to pass on the faith intact to the next generation, our kids, because our generation didn't receive it all that effectively. And then it's compounded by now our grandchildren are in a position of trying to receive the faith, and you can see the problem. So it's intergenerational, but also so many things happened at the time that you and I were in school that... you know, we have to take that into account as well. It's not just poor catechesis in some places. It was also everything else that was going on around us that I think definitely played into that. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, I do. Do you remember, you're about my age, do you remember high school? All we heard about was the metric system and the energy shortage day after day after day.
And long lines at the gas station during the Carter administration.
Global cooling was coming in a few years.
I remember. Yeah, I remember. Well, Dave, we do the best we can. Sounds like you're on track and you've got your head screwed on straight, which is awesome. And it's nice to reminisce with you about the bad old days. Thanks, Dave. Let's go to Kimberly now in Rockford. Hi, Kimberly.
Hi, Patrick.
Hi.
I need a book recommendation for a friend of mine. She's 25 years old. Mm-hmm. I don't think, I'm pretty positive she has never grown up with faith. Okay. Very open with her for saying, I'll pray for her. And you know, she's going through a difficult time. And she found out yesterday that her father has terminal lung cancer. And then a few months ago, she found out her grandfather has terminal brain cancer. So she's going through a lot personally. And of course, I'm offering as much support as I can to her and offering my prayers. But if you had a book recommendation, she's a big reader.
Okay. Yeah.
That wouldn't two books, be, you know, too heavy to say to lift her up.
Yeah. Two books come to mind, Kimberly. One, and I recommended it. I recommend it often. It's by Dr. Peter Kreeft, K-R-E-E-F-T. It's called Making Sense Out of Suffering. The second book is by Father Benedict Groeschel, and it is called Arise from Darkness, What to Do When Life Doesn't Make Sense. So both books deal with the bigger picture issue of how do I cope with suffering or the suffering of other people, and why does God permit this? And how can I maintain my faith? Now, I realize that she may not have faith in Christ at the moment, but the books deal more with how to deal with suffering. And I think that provides an open doorway for her to start thinking about God, to start thinking about following Jesus and receiving the sacraments if she becomes a Catholic, please God. So I would start with books like that. And then if she responds to them well, and you see that she's interested in more, then I would start giving her other books. Like Peter Kreeft has another book called The Philosophy of Jesus. So if she's not a Christian, if she's never been baptized, that would be another good book where he kind of lays out, here's what Jesus had to say. Here's what his project was, so to speak. Another thing would be you could send her a link. YouTube has the whole thing, all 6 hours of it, but I would encourage her to watch the movie Jesus of Nazareth. It's the multi-part series that came out in 1977 or 78, one of the two. Franco Zeffirelli produced it. And it's a majestic, beautiful, powerful portrayal of Jesus and his ministry. And, you know, that might be a precursor. If she's not yet ready to start reading the New Testament, she could watch that movie and become familiar with the story of Jesus and then maybe encourage her to read the Gospels as a follow-up to that. I think that would be very helpful.
Okay. Thank you. I just didn't want to give her something that was maybe too heavy because I don't think she has any foundations in faith. And I'll definitely get these books for her and hopefully they'll plant a seed that maybe she wants to grow in, you know, her faith in Christianity and whatnot while also comforting her during this really terrible time.
I have another thought that just came to my mind. My friend Matt Frad has written a number of books, and he has a new one out that I don't know if it's out yet, but I think it's called How to Be Happy. And let me see. How to Be Happy. It is out. Okay. So if you wanted to give her a book like that, that would speak to her desire, as with all of us, we just want to be happy. How can I be truly happy? And although I haven't read the book yet, I was just with Matt at the Defending the Faith conference last weekend in Steubenville, and so we talked a little bit about it. But although I haven't read the book, I have implicit confidence in him, and I think that would be another book that I can recommend, even sight unseen. That may be another one that you can give her.
Wonderful. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you. And maybe encourage her to listen to this program, because some of the things we deal with here might be exactly what she's wondering about. Thank you. I appreciate the phone call. Now to New Jersey to speak to Elizabeth. Good morning, Elizabeth. Welcome.
Good morning, Patrick. I have a question about babies who died in miscarriage. I am a mom of three beautiful children. I was blessed with my kids, but I also had three miscarriages. And I was wondering, we were never able to have a burial. Like, we lost our children very early into the pregnancies. And we never named them because we never knew if we were having a boy or a girl. We did have a mass set in their memory. But I was wondering, is there anything else that I can do to kind of honor their memory? I would love to name them. I think that would kind of, kind of help with the whole healing process. But yeah. I just don't want to do what some people advise me to do, just pick a Bible open randomly and you know, whatever the name you see first, that's the name you choose. Mm-hmm. I always had a problem with that. But yeah. Maybe you have some suggestions.
Sure. A few things come to mind. I'm with you. I've always thought that was a little bit, you know, odd for somebody to take that approach. Well, the first thing I see when I open the Bible. Now, St. Augustine had a conversion experience that involved that, but naming a child, that's never seemed to me to be a good way to go about it. So I would just ask the Lord to guide you. It's not that you're going to make a mistake in naming these children. You're not going to make a mistake. But out of love and a desire for, you know, your own healing, to give them a name is a good thing, I think. So maybe just as you're praying and thinking about it, ask the Lord to guide your heart and then choose names that are meaningful to you. Maybe you can choose them on the basis of patron saints that you would ask for their intercession. I mean, that's a good way to do it. So that would be one thing. And then as far as honoring them, there are any number of things that you can do. You can honor them in the form of your charitable giving. So you may say, I want to give my alms to this organization or that organization, and I'm doing so in honor of these children that I lost. That's a beautiful way to do it. Mm-hmm. You could have a monument put in a cemetery. You know, their bodies are not there, but you could purchase a monument, and that would be a more permanent kind of monument to them. You could plant a tree. Maybe have a special place in your yard where you plant a tree. And as the tree gets bigger, you have a bench that you could sit on and sit under the tree and think about God's blessings and these children. There are many ways you can do it, creative ways. You, in your home, if you have a kind of altar area, or you've got a place where images of Jesus and Mary are, you might place a little figurine of a child, you know, or a figurine of however many children, and place them there so that these little figurines, which are, you know, they're just pieces of art, they don't have any special properties or powers. There's nothing superstitious attached to it. But for your mother's heart, every time you see these little figurines of the children right near the hearts of Jesus and Mary, I think that would bring you comfort, and it would remind you of God's love for them and your desire to see them in heaven. These are all things you could do.
Oh, I love that. That sounds really, really good. Really, really helping. Thank you so much. It helps a lot.
I'm glad, Elizabeth. Thank you.
Thank you. And I will keep all the other moms in my prayers.
That's good
of
you.
Who love their babies.
That's good of you. That call certainly touched a heartstring with people today. No question about that. Let's take a break and we'll come back. We have lines that are open. Not too many. We got a couple lines open. So call now if you want to be on the air. 888-914-9149. We'll be right back with more right after this. Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
And now it's time for a breakdown.
At the intersection of faith and culture, the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
It's kind of catchy. Welcome back. Let's go to Ruben in Los Angeles. Hi, Ruben.
Hey, Patrick. How you doing?
I'm doing well, thanks.
Hey, so I have a question regarding your book, A Year with the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm actually having a daughter this year in September.
Congratulations.
She's ready to come at any time, so I'm really excited for that. And we've been reading the Bible. We've been reading this book for about since the start of January. I have
You've been reading the Bible?
Days in already. Not the Bible, A Year with the Bible, your book.
Oh, yeah. Okay. It's not as good as the Bible, but it's the next best thing, I guess, right?
Definitely. We've been reading it, and I really wanted to get this for my mom for Mother's Day, but she doesn't read in English.
Okay.
And I wanted to see if you had another option, or if you plan on writing a translation in the future.
Well, gosh, thanks for the suggestion. I don't know that the publisher has any plans to do so, but that doesn't mean it couldn't happen. I may have something that would be a good book in lieu of that. I wrote, among the other books I've written, I wrote a book called Where Is That in the Bible? And so it's all about the Bible. It's all about how do we see our Catholic faith expressed in the pages of Scripture? How can we share that with people? And so there's a new Spanish edition of that book that just recently came out. It's called ¿Dónde está eso en la Biblia? And that is available. So if you want to, here's what I would suggest. If you want to see a picture of it, just go to relevantradio.com/Patrick, and you can, there's a link there for books. I think that's what it's called, is books. So if you take that link, go into the book section of my website, and you'll see it. And you can click on it. It will enlarge the picture. It's 176, 177 pages. It's a soft cover, but it goes through all of the major doctrines and some customs of the church, like why do we call priest father? But it's a book, and it's written to explain the faith using the Holy Bible. So that might be a good alternative, since we don't have a year with the Bible in Spanish yet anyway. What do you think?
Oh, for sure. I'll go ahead and I'll suggest that to my mom.
Yeah, take a look at it. What's
definitely
that?
And for anyone that has not read hasn't been on a year with the Bible, it's great. Actually, me and my wife have been having a lot of, discussions over it. It's very interactive. We've enjoyed it a lot.
I'm glad to hear that. That makes me happy. Every author loves to hear that. So for those who are wondering about that book, it's called A Year with the Bible, Biblical Wisdom for Daily Living. And each page, that one page for that day has the kind of the theme, a little meditation. It's got the whole scripture passage or passages and how that might apply to your life, so that every single day for 365 days, you can be feeding on the Word of God and Scripture in small amounts like that from day to day. So I'm glad that you like that, Ruben.
Yeah, it's great, especially since it's only like 10 minutes and it's a lot of information. Really good information.
Great. Well, you sparked my imagination. So I'll look into that with the publisher and see about a Spanish edition.
Please do, because there's nothing out there like that.
Okay. Well, good idea. Thank you for that. Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Patrick. Thank
you. You got it. Yeah, and that book that I just mentioned a minute ago, ¿Dónde está eso en la Biblia? Where is that in the Bible? What I'm finding is, especially Catholic parishes and Spanish language ministries are finding this book to be a real tool for them, because so many Hispanic Catholics, I'm sure those of you who are Hispanic, you know this is true, there's very little in the way of material that's available compared, say, to what's in English. There's very little nowadays that's available in Spanish that will help Catholics deal with Jehovah's Witnesses and other door-to-door groups who try to take them out of the church. In fact, I remember years ago, one day when some Jehovah's Witnesses came to my house, this is when I was living in California, and they saw pretty quickly that they were not getting very far with me in their effort to get me to listen to what they were saying. And so as they were leaving, they, with a straight face, they said, are there any Catholics living in this neighborhood? And I said, what do you mean? And he said, are there any other Catholic families living in this neighborhood? And I said, yes, there are. And he said, well, where are they? And I said, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you where the Catholics are, because I knew what he really wanted was he wanted to put them on the list, knowing that many Hispanic Catholics are not as well prepared for the door-to-door missionaries, and they tend to do very well in trying to drag Catholics out of the Catholic Church. So I wasn't about to tell them where the Catholics were, but I've been part of an effort over the years to try to produce materials, including this one now in Spanish, that will help people so that when the doorbell rings and the missionaries show up, that the Catholic will have a solid biblical background to be able to defend his faith and to know when somebody's trying to pass off something that's not biblically true. So I have a very intense commitment to trying to help people in that situation. And I do hope that this book is helpful in that regard. Let's go now to Teresa in Los Angeles. Hi, Teresa.
Hello. Hello, Patrick.
Hi there.
excuse me. I live in California, and I know there is an old Roman Catholic religion, and it's not our Catholic religion. And they do marriages because one of my friends got married with one of their priests. They were pregnant, and their local priest would not marry them. Also in L.A., our diocese insists that we get permission to have masses in our, if we want masses in our home, we need to get permission, mm-hmm. and that all the priests be registered. So this yes. is our safeguard out here.
Well, that's true everywhere. Priests everywhere in the world, if you're, especially if you are, say, a diocesan priest, that's a requirement in canon law. You can't just have a vagabond priest who's bouncing around from place to place without the authorization of a bishop. And the bishop is the one who delegates the authority to celebrate the sacraments. So that's not just Los Angeles. It's all over the place.
And the other thing, I was listening to Father Noatthal. And again, I have this prayer group that I used to attend until this priest came, and he's awesome, an awesome priest, but he's not registered. And my heart's been torn about going to that mass. And bottom line is, if I went, I would not be being obedient. Therefore, I am committing a venial sin, and I don't want to commit any more sins than I do. And so I have chosen not to go to that mass.
Well,
and
that's
so
wise.
I just think, yeah. So anyway, I the old Roman Catholic priests are not a part of our diocese. And I don't think people know about this. So,
right.
Okay.
There is a group called the Old Catholic Church. And I don't know if that's the
it.
Same. Okay, so the Old Catholic Church, just a little background here, they stem from Utrecht in Holland, and this was a movement away from the Catholic Church. They broke away from the Catholic Church in the wake of the First Vatican Council. And one of their disagreements with the church had to do with the definition of papal infallibility. It wasn't the only issue, but that was one of them. So when they absented themselves from the church, because they had valid holy orders, and some of them, those who left the church and formed this group, were bishops, they had the ability to perpetuate illicitly, but validly perpetuate the sacrament of holy orders in their churches. Now, in recent decades, they have sort of disintegrated, at least in the United States, into sort of far left, ecclesiologically strange groups, ordaining women, ordaining homosexual men for the priesthood, all kinds of other things like that. And when I say that, what I mean is they celebrate that. They see it as a great thing, and they even they promote that idea. And they are, sadly, away from the church. They are separated from the church. So my advice to you would be, anytime you run across a priest who's, in essence, a renegade, he's not under the authority of his bishop, he's a vagabond, or he claims allegiance or affiliation with some other group, just stay far away from it. He may be a really pleasant person, but he's leading people astray by having these illicit masses without the authority of the bishop. I hope that helps, Teresa. Thank you. We'll go to Tyler now in Bakersfield. California is well represented on the program today, that's for sure. Welcome, Tyler.
Hi, thank you, Patrick.
Sure.
I have a question, but before, I just wanted to say thank you for all that you do and all Relevant Radio do. I'm actually a new convert to the faith. And
welcome
home. Relevant Radio and your program in particular were very important in my conversion.
Oh, that's great to hear. I'm happy. And welcome home.
No, thank you. So my question is about offering masses for the dead.
Okay.
I was having a conversation with a friend, and I was just curious. Let me know if this doesn't make sense or if I'm not explaining it clearly. But if you offer a mass for someone after they've passed, is it under the assumption that they're in purgatory? Or
yes.
is it alternatively the case that since God is outside of all time, he knows all past, present, and future, that he, when he judges someone when they die, knows that in the future that someone is going to offer a mass for them and takes that into consideration?
Well, it certainly can be that. God, is, as you say, is not restricted by time and space, and so he can apply your prayers after somebody's death to that person before their death. Hard for us to imagine, but God can do that. Our prayers after somebody has died can't change the determination of his fate, whether he went to heaven or hell. So if, let's say, somebody died and went to hell, our prayers after his death cannot change that. But as I say, they can be applied to the person before his death, in which case that second option that you mentioned is certainly possible. But as to the first scenario, yes, the answer is yes. So when we celebrate masses for those who have died, it's with the presumption that the mass will benefit them spiritually because they're in purgatory. Because if someone's in hell, it can't benefit him. And if somebody's in heaven, he has no need of it. So if the person is either in hell or heaven and not in purgatory, then God simply applies the merits and the spiritual benefit of that mass to other people as needed in his wisdom. So they don't go to waste, obviously. But that's the presumption when you celebrate mass for somebody who has died.
Oh, okay. Gotcha. Okay.
Okay.
Is it okay if I ask a brief second question?
Sure, if it's brief. We have a break coming, but yeah.
I was curious about, obviously, you don't have to abstain from meat on Fridays during the whole year, but you're supposed to offer up something else.
Well, actually, the church says that you should abstain from meat on Fridays. That's the default. But if you wish to substitute something else, you have that freedom. But the church's default is no meat on Fridays throughout the whole year.
Oh, okay. But my question with that was, is it under penalty of mortal sin if you were to not substitute it with anything?
That's a question I don't know.
To ignore it on Fridays.
Yeah, that's a question I don't know if I have a solid answer for. I can put it this way. Prior to the Second Vatican Council, yes, it would have been regarded as a mortal sin if you willfully did not follow the church's discipline on this issue. And it would be akin to not going to Mass on Sunday. Now, I'd say not going to Mass on Sunday would be a more grave issue, but it would be a similar kind of sin. But I think the mitigating factor here is that virtually no Catholic, unless he listens to relevant radio, is even aware that the obligation to abstain from meat on Friday is still in force, because it's never talked about, it's never emphasized, it's sort of on the books, but it's never really discussed. And so because most Catholics are oblivious to this, no, I don't think they're committing. In fact, they couldn't commit a mortal sin if they didn't realize it was even a sin to do that. So maybe at most, for the vast majority of Catholics, if I had to guess, it would be maybe a venial sin, maybe out of negligence, perhaps. But I don't think it would rise to the level of a mortal sin for that reason.
Okay. No, thank you very much.
You're welcome. And I wrote a book for you, Tyler, if you're interested.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I wrote a book just for you. It's called Now What? And it's an introduction for people like yourself who have come into the Catholic Church. It's also a good overview for people who maybe have been Catholic their whole lives, but they've never really known, you know, why does the church do what she does and teach what she teaches? So the book is called Now What? A Guide for New and Not So New Catholics. And it will take you through a great deal of things that might at the moment seem somewhat mysterious to you. Or at least, you know, they might even be some things that you didn't hear about in your preparation for being received into the church. So that might be a good resource for you to take a look at when the time comes.
Yeah, I'll definitely check it out.
Okay, great. I'm glad we had a chance to talk.
Thank you very much.
Welcome home. That's great. Allison in League City, Texas. It's good of you to call. Welcome to the program.
Good morning, Patrick. I hope you're doing well. And
thank you.
I was calling. I'm going to try and make my question short, sweet, and to the point, so that way I can get as much as I can out of you.
Okay.
So with everything going on, new global order are the words that I'm hearing, or I'm also hearing new world order,
mm-hmm.
and it's what we want to stay away from being good, faithful Catholics. And I have a 16-year-old daughter. She's actually starting confirmation classes this year. And she is in a public school. What can I explain to her when she goes back in the fall, which is literally in a couple of weeks, what can I explain to her when she's mingling with her friends and their, you know, fashion, the fashion industry is showing the that trend that they're introducing to bring the our children into that, amongst other ways that they're trying to do it. What is your suggestion as to what do we need to do in order to arm our children in taking care of this, and how can we let them know what to look for? Because if I tell my 16-year-old when she goes back to school, you know, stay away from the New World Order stuff, it's like she telling her, you know, what to look for.
Yeah. Okay. Some really good questions there. So the first thing that comes to my mind is the more solid she has a knowledge of the faith, the better position she's going to be in to kind of sift through some of the things that will come her way. And although this is not the only tool, it's a very good tool, and that is the Baltimore Catechism. And I will bump up to the top of my Twitter feed in just a minute when we take this next break, a link to Amazon. It doesn't benefit me. I don't make any money off this or anything, but I like to recommend the Baltimore Catechism because it's so comprehensive and so easy to understand, and it's interesting. The pictures I talk about are retro pictures from like the 50s, and you'll find it interesting. And so I would suggest, you know, every parent have a copy of the Baltimore Catechism in your home and let your kids feed on it. Let them read it. Let them, you know, understand the faith at this in this systematic way. Then when she encounters some of the weird stuff out there, she'll at least have a solid basis on which she can contrast the things that she's seeing. So that'd be the first thing. The second thing I'd recommend would be a book, if you're writing these down. This is a book by Max Scully, S-C-U-L-L-E-Y. It's called Yoga, Tai Chi, Reiki, A Guide for Christians. Now, you mentioned the New World Order. Well, part of the, you know, part of what we're seeing emerge in recent decades has been a fascination, a growing fascination, even an obsession with these pseudo-mystical experiences. And with all due respect to everybody who's doing yoga for relaxation or doing yoga for health reasons, there's more to it than that, and it does get into Hindu mysticism. And for the average person, that may sound very opaque. So what this book does is it takes a lot of the things that are swirling around that are, you might say, drawing people's attention away from the gospel, away from the truth, into things that seem very interesting and mystical, so you can be a spiritual person, you don't have to be religious, things like that. That's part of what we're seeing taking shape in the world today. So this book, Yoga, Tai Chi, and Reiki, is a good way to kind of evaluate some of these pseudo-mystical things that are attracting a lot of people. And then lastly, this may seem like a surprise to you, but I would recommend a book called Father Elijah. Now, it's a novel. It's not a, you know, like a nonfiction textbook, but it's a novel about the end times written by Michael O'Brien. It's very good. I know Michael personally, and I can strongly recommend this book. And I'll give you the essence of what this is, Allison. It takes place in our current day, and there's an obscure Carmelite monk who lives in the monastery on Mount Carmel, just outside of Haifa in Israel. And he's summoned to Rome to meet the Pope. And he's saying, like, why does the Pope want to meet with me? Who am I? And the Pope, and for reasons that you'll understand when you read the book, he tells him that he thinks he knows who the Antichrist is. And so he sends this Carmelite friar, this Carmelite monk, he sends him on a mission to evangelize and try to convert the Antichrist. And the book gets into this whole issue of the New World Order and what's going on. And I think what she will like about it is that it's a novel. So it's not like, you know, a nonfiction, dry, dusty book. It's a page turner. And the premise itself, I think, is really interesting. And the conclusion is really interesting. So you might give that a try, too. I've got to take a break, but I hope that's helpful to you.
Definitely. Thank you so much for all of that. I greatly appreciate it. And I'm definitely going to continue to pray for you and your family and everybody at Relevant Radio and everyone listening. So thank you. God bless.
Thank you. And check my Twitter feed. In about 30 seconds, I'll have a link to the Baltimore Catechism so you can take a look at it. My address there is at Patrick Madrid. I'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, I've made good on my promise, and I have now a link to the, at least the images of the Baltimore catechisms that I shared a moment ago. Take a look at it. And parents, I really encourage you. I really do. These things are like $5. And they're just really helpful. So if you have those around the house, put them out where your kids can read them. They will read them, and they'll benefit greatly from them. And the book that I mentioned earlier is called Yoga, Tai Chi, Reiki. And that is a subtitle, A Guide for Christians. That's by Max Scully. So if you look on the YouTube, no, not on the YouTubes. If you look on Amazon, you'll be able to find a picture of that and be able to order it. Your local Catholic bookstore should be able to help you with it as well. It's a very calm and a very, I would say, comprehensive and detailed analysis of what some of these issues are that make these things incompatible with the Catholic faith. And that may surprise you. You may say, well, what's wrong with yoga? There's nothing wrong with yoga. Well, I mean, there are aspects of it that are incompatible. We're not talking about stretching or exercise or breathing control. Those are all good things. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that per se. But there's more to it than just that. And you owe it to yourself, if you want to be truly informed about these issues, to find the information. And this book brings it to you in a single volume. So I found it very helpful. I think you will too. Let's go now to Teresa in Collinsville, Illinois. Good morning, Teresa. Welcome.
Good morning, Patrick. I'm actually want to mention Fairview Heights, Illinois. Uh-huh. And I'm from Belleville, Illinois, but we are right across the river from St. Louis, Missouri. And I wanted to share with everyone all the many ways that there are thousands and thousands of people in America and around the world who are helping women, their families, fathers of babies to bring their babies to life. Mm-hmm. Coalition for Life St. Louis started 10 years ago at Planned Parenthood near Washington University and BJC Hospital. As you might know in the news, all the abortion clinics in Missouri are closed now, except for that one, but they are severely limited because of an injunction, and they're doing maybe one or two therapeutic abortions a week. But Coalition for Life St. Louis still has sidewalk counselors at the gate there every day that they're open. And when what they did was Planned Parenthood moved their operations over to Fairview Heights, Illinois, across the river. They bragged that they could put to death up to 11,000 babies a year. By our estimate, though, in 2 years, they've only done about 3,000 abortions, and that's just an estimate.
Right. Teresa, forgive my interruption, but I'm not sure what you're connecting this to. I'm happy to hear this news, but what about that?
Sorry. Well, a couple of people were calling saying that it's not enough to be political on the abortion issue, that we have to help women. So I just wanted to say all the organizations that I work with that are helping women to bring their babies to life and that people can volunteer for.
Oh, yeah. There are plenty of them. I'm glad you raised those issues. I've been banging that drum for a long time, that it's a myth. It's a false narrative that people promote that, you know, all you pro-lifers care about is just the baby before it's born, and you don't do anything to help the mother after the baby's born, and what about school and clothing and food? And the Catholic Church is doing all of those things and much more on a daily basis, and we have to refute that false narrative.
Yes.
Yeah.
I'm a sidewalk counselor for Coalition for Life St. Louis at the Gate of Planned Parenthood in Fairview Heights, Illinois, and they have their own counseling organization called Women's Care Connect. Mm-hmm. In 10 years, they've helped almost 3,000 mothers bring their babies to life. In St. Louis, they offer free ultrasounds at Planned Parenthood through Thrive International, and in Fairview Heights, we offer free ultrasounds 100 feet away from Planned Parenthood at Mosaic.
Nope. Sorry about that, Teresa.
That's okay. There are.
I have to move on, though. I have to move on. We're short on time, but I'm really glad you brought up these resources. It's good that people know about it. And God bless you for all of your work for the unborn. Thank you. Let's go to Andrea now in Texas. Hi, Andrea.
Hi. Real quick, I just wanted to say that I appreciate all the topics you talk about, and especially like the political ones and even the recent ones with the Pope's announcement regarding the Latin Mass. I just find everything fascinating and helps me in my faith. In light of his announcement, my husband and I had an opportunity to attend a Mass, a Latin Mass, this past Sunday, and in retrospect, I wasn't sure if it was the right thing to do and if we actually did something wrong. It was a fraternity of St. Peter.
Okay, so was it the priestly fraternity of St. Peter, or was it the Society of St. Pius X? They sound similar. So SSXP is the Society of St. Pius X. They're the ones who are in an irregular situation with the church, and I don't recommend that you go there. The other one is the Fraternity of St. Peter, the Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter, FSSP. They are in union with the church, and they're excellent, and they have parishes entrusted to them by many bishops. Do you know which one it was?
It was the latter. It was. Okay. I have it open.
So you didn't do a single thing wrong. No, they're an excellent group of priests. They do celebrate the traditional Latin Mass, and they have the parish that they're in that you went to as a result of the bishop entrusting it to their care. So that's a good thing. Does that help?
Yes, that makes me feel better. Thank you. I appreciate it. That's all.
You're welcome. Thank you, Andrea. Appreciate that. Let's go to Patrick now in Prospect Heights, Illinois. Hello, Patrick. I like your name, by the way.
Yeah, Patrick, I like your name too. Thank you. Hey, question regarding my, my wife and I had two miscarriages, just with all the talk about babies and so on. And I was curious about your take with the scripture that talks about baptizing people on behalf of other people that have passed away.
Right. Baptism for the dead.
Yeah, baptism for the dead. So, I was just curious on your take about that.
Sure. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And what you read here is St. Paul's insistence on the priority of Christ's resurrection as proof of his divinity. So he says in verse 12, "Now, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." So it's within that context that he talks about there are some who are having themselves baptized for the dead. And so that passage is referring to a group outside of Christianity. So he's not saying that we baptize people for the dead. This is in verse 29. "What do people mean," he asks, "by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf?" So you'll notice that in leading up to this, he uses the pronouns we, us, we, us, we, us, and then he refers to they, you know, these other people, and then he resumes the we, us after that. So I think that's an implicit indication that he's referring to people who were doing this. You know, it wasn't illicitly accomplishing anything, but there were some people doing that. Who they were, we don't know exactly.
Right. So it was illicit. It wasn't part of what the church was doing. Is that what?
No. Does that make, yeah, it was not part of what the church was doing. Now, Mormons will tell you that that was, hey, look, there, look, there we are. There are the Mormons baptizing for the dead. This is the one passage in Scripture that refers to it, and it's an offhand reference, and I think the internal evidence shows that it's pointing outward to some other group outside the church. But you can also consider it from the statement of the early church fathers and those who commented near the time of the apostles, and you don't see any indication at all of proxy baptism. It was the believer himself being baptized, not being baptized by proxy. I think that also shows that this is not referring to anything the apostles were teaching.
Right. Wow, that's neat. I mean, it's enlightening. That's an enlightening comment. I haven't heard it like taught. It's like, well, I've thought about that with my, you know, like, why not baptize my wife on behalf of my babies? You know, thank God we have four wonderful children, you know, that God gave us, as well as those two. But, you know, just as a, you know, as a dad being concerned for the kids, you know, that's,
yeah. Now that's awesome that you have that concern for your family, but as you can tell now, that's not the right response to that. That's not the right way to do it. I've written a bunch of articles on Mormonism that might help you with this. If you want to go to relevantradio.com/Patrick, click on the links section and you'll find those articles. Thank you, Patrick. Until tomorrow, I'll pray for you. Please pray for me. God bless you.